interesting. I enjoyed the special music very much, and I enjoyed Mr. Hargarten's message. And it's kind of ironic he took us back in time to 1997, and I'm going to take you back in time to 1996. See, I outdid him by a year. To begin my message, I want to play a recording, and I don't want to play it right now, but I want to introduce it first. In 1996, the Kansas legislature was meeting for the first time that particular year, for that season of the year. And a Protestant pastor who lived in Wichita was contacted by one of the people on the in the legislature and asked him if he would give the opening prayer for this year's legislative session. So this pastor said, sure, I can do that. And of course, what everybody expected was a politically correct prayer, you know. I mean, you know how that goes. It's what's expected. So what I would like to do right now is is to play that recording, and then I'll say a little about it.
Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, you know, in today's world, you can't just play anything or show anything because it's being recorded. This message is being recorded, and that one was being recorded as well. So I knew that he gave this sermon 26 years ago in 1996, and I didn't even know if he was still alive. So I used the internet and I traced him down, and I found out, sure enough, he's alive and he's living in Wichita, and he changed churches about three times since he gave that prayer. So I couldn't find his phone number, but I found the phone number of his church. And so I talked to the church office, and I spoke to a nice lady by the name of Phyllis, and I said, I'd like to have Mr. Wright call me, and I'd like to talk to him about, you know, playing his prayer at our church. And so she said, well, I can't connect you with him, but I'll give him the message. So I was hoping he'd call me back, but he didn't. She called me back about an hour later or so, and she said, Mr. Wright said he would be greatly honored if you played his prayer in church. So there you go. So at least I have the permission to do so, and we can't be sued. We've been sued before, by the way. Anyway, he said a lot of things that are very true, and all of those things were true in 1996, but they're even more so now. It's even worse. So what I would like to do today, let's not belabor all 14 points that he brought out, but I'd like to just isolate about four of those and talk about those. He made the statement, we have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. And of course, we all know that's true, and he called it exactly what it was. He called it a perversion, because that's what it is. That's what the Bible calls it. And like I say, it's worse now than it was back in 1996. Not that it wasn't bad enough then. So if you turn to Leviticus 18, we'll read a little bit about what the Bible says about this lifestyle that some people think is okay. I just want to read one verse here, Leviticus 18, verse 22. Says, You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. God doesn't mince words. He says it is an abomination. So now if you turn over a couple of chapters to Leviticus 20, and we're just going to read one verse here also. Verse 13. I think that, yeah, that's verse 1. It said, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So my question is, what part of abomination are people not understanding? I mean, it's awfully plain, that those scriptures are awfully plain. Now let's go to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 6, and I'm sure that most of you have read this many times. But let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 6. And the beginning in verse 9, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he say, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, and extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There again, Paul was not mincing words. He was being plain as to what he was teaching. Let's turn back to Romans 1. I know these are very familiar scriptures. Excuse me. I don't know why. got such a frog in my throat today. Romans 1 and verse 26, beginning in 26. It says, for this reason, God, speaking of the world at large and the people of the world, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. And this applies to all of the other verses. The very thing that they're practicing is against nature. Nature itself tells you that's wrong. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And we're seeing some of those penalties today. While I was doing some research on this, I decided I was would look at the internet, and I did this search. It's a very simple search. I said, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And I used Google, which is my favorite search engine, but I'm beginning to change my mind. And I expected what I was asking is just the scriptures that talk about, in the Bible, that talk about homosexuality and that kind of thing. And my first 8 to 10 hits were all essays about how you shouldn't condemn those people, because the Bible really, really, if you understand it, approves of that kind of thing. And that was my first 8 or 10 hits. So then I said, well, I'm going to use a different search engine because I know Google is very woke and so on. So I used Bing, and I came up with exactly what I wanted. I wanted every scripture that talked about it, and it came up with about 30 scriptures or so. But that's the world we live in. So the lesson there is some search engines are better than others, and they change the algorithm to give you what they want you to see. And that goes politically, religiously, and so on. Anyway, let me read you one excerpt from an article about this situation, and listen to this. As a New Testament scholar, and it gives a name, I'm not going to read his name, you wouldn't know him anyway. New Testament scholar Blank has pointed out Christians today would do well by the tradition of the apostles and our current witness in the world to recognize that theological abstractions aside, God has already embraced LGBTQ people. Really? Into full communion, and it is now the church's responsibility to simply honor that reality and rejoice. Well, I read you that excerpt because there's not a true word in there. It's all total lies. It's all totally wrong. There's nothing right about that. As the few scriptures we've read show. One of the most disgusting things to me recently is July was Pride Month. And you must know what that is. They have this flag that they steal the colors of the rainbow and put it on this flag, and it stands for something. And did you know that many cities flew that flag that month on their administration building? They did it in San Diego. Anyway, that's a disgusting thing that I don't want to talk a whole lot about. It's so disgusting that people readily accept it and boast about it and talk about pride about it. Anyway, let's go on to another issue. He made the statement, Mr. Wright, Pastor Wright, I guess I should call him. I was kind of glad I didn't talk to him because I wasn't going to call him Reverend. But I was going to call him Pastor Wright. See what he said. He's a fairly humble man, though. I don't think he would have objected. Anyway, he said, we have killed our unborn and call it choice. And that's what they call it. You know, the people on one side, they want choice. And the people on the other side say we want to adhere to what the Bible says. And the Bible is very clear on this. Well, I don't think we need to turn that there. Exodus 20:13 says, you shall not murder. That's what it says. You shall not murder. And what is abortion? It's murder. I mean, you can't make any excuse. It's murder. Yet people say it is their right to do that. We have the right to do that, they say. And the most disgusting thing is seeing the demonstrations that took place and are taking place of people demonstrating because they want that choice. And I just can't believe that. I mean, people have picketed Supreme Court judges' houses. They ran them out of restaurants and so on because they took away their rights. And they're in effect saying, you've taken away my right to kill my babies if I want to. That's what they're saying. You're taking away my rights to do that. I don't have time today to prove that a fetus is a human being. Let's turn to, but I did want to read Jeremiah, first chapter. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. I have the wrong verse. Well, I have the wrong verse, but it's in chapter 1, I know. But anyway, it's talking about Jeremiah himself when he was a child. It says, actually, Jeremiah 1, verse 5 says, behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. And this is talking about Jeremiah. And it says, and it's, God does not do that with everyone. I mean, this predestination here does not apply to everyone, but it did apply to Jeremiah. But what I want to emphasize is the wording here. He says, before I formed you in the womb. God forms fetuses in the womb. I know it's a natural process, but God is involved. That's God's creation. We don't have the right to kill that creation. That creation is a human being. Now turn to Jeremiah 7. Maybe I have... Oh, I just realized I was in Isaiah. No wonder I didn't. That's why it doesn't read correctly. Like Mr. Schreiber used to say, that's a good verse, but it doesn't fit. Jeremiah 7. This should work. When I see these demonstrations and all these people going crazy over their rights to kill, it reminds me of Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word then came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house," that is the temple or the church in modern times, "and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Eternal, all of you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Eternal your God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." And then I want to drop down to verse 8. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk with other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations." That's what the churches of this world are saying. We are delivered to do these abominations. And then they go to the Bible and try to prove that they're right, which they cannot do. Okay, I need to hurry along here. One of the mention he made was, we have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. And that's true. I mean, Psalm 127 says, children are a gift of God. And they are. And you parents, you that are parents, know that they are. They're a wonderful gift from God. But that gift has to be cared for. That gift has to be nurtured and taught. And people are not doing that today. You know, they think, well, if I can't spend enough time, I'll send them off to school and they'll be taught good things there. No, they're not taught good things. The school is sort of an indoctrination for, I don't know what you'd call it, evil. And so the schools are not doing the right thing. I have a grown daughter who has her own business. She does a lot of traveling in that business. And recently she was in Colorado, and she wanted to look up one of her old friends that used to compete in athletics in I don't know, biking or whatever. Anyway, she knew this girl before she was married, and now she's married and has two kids. And so she visited her, and they wanted to go over old times. And to make a long story short, my daughter said, that was the most miserable visit I have ever had, and I used to really love this girl because she loved athletics like I did. And she said it was so miserable because the kids were just out of control. And they just made it miserable. They could not visit. They couldn't talk. They couldn't do much of anything because the children were so acting up so badly. So, you know, child rearing is a real problem. It is not easy to do, as any of you parents know. It's not that easy, but it's a task God has given to us, which we should fulfill. One other thing I want to mention that Mr. Wright mentioned was the abuse of power in politics. However, I don't want to talk about that specifically. I would like to talk about the loss of power and leadership in the U.S. And of course, most of you know that we are, we come from Israel. We come from Ephraim and Manasseh. And, you know, for 75 years, the U.S. has led the world, dominated the world in military power, economic strength, and so on. But we're fast losing that dominance. Let's turn to Leviticus 26. And here again, this probably is a familiar section, but it's one that you have to read. You should read every once in a while. 26, verse 6. This is the section where God lists the blessings that he will give to Israel and actually to anyone that would obey. He says, verse 6, I will give you peace in the land if you're obedient. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And that was really the way U.S. was in times past. They had a military that no one could stand up to. Let's see, I lost my place here. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and your children in my covenant with you. So that's some of the blessings that God promised to ancient Israel and those that came from ancient Israel. And like I say, we're losing so much of that. We now have leaders that, quite frankly, don't know what they're doing. They just don't really understand what's happening, it seems like. And, you know, we got wars going on in Ukraine, and one that looks like it's beginning to start in Taiwan. And so it's not fun. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 3, and this is a scripture that actually you can follow along in your King James, but I want to read it from the Septuagint version. The reason why I want to read it from the Septuagint is because some of the adjectives and nouns, actually, that from the King James are kind of out of date, and they don't really apply much, and the Septuagint makes a little better sense. So anyway, I'm going to read Isaiah 3, 1 through 5 in the Septuagint. Behold now, the Lord of hosts will take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, and by extension, all of Israel, or the progenitors of Israel, the mighty man and the mighty woman, the strength of bread and the strength of water. The great and mighty men that will also be taken away, the warrior and the judge, the prophet and the counselor and the elder, meaning old men that are wise, not church elders. Verse 3 says, the captain of 50 also, and the honorable counselor and the wise artificer and the intelligent hearer. And the intelligent hearer are those who have enough wisdom to see and understand history and can guide us now in the things that are occurring. And I'm going to make you your princes. And I, when it says use your princes, I think King James says child or children, it means those that don't have the wisdom of an adult. They have a childish way of thinking. And mockers shall have dominion over them. I'm not sure that I particularly like that translation. I think the King James says, and a child shall have dominion over them or something. Verse 5, the people shall fall, man upon man and every man upon his neighbor. The child shall insult the elder man, and the base the honorable. And we have that today where a child does insult the elder man, and the base insult the honorable man. We have that taking place today. Well, I could, not that I prepared, I could cover a lot more of the 14 points that Mr. Wright gave, but I think I've covered enough of it. So it's obvious this country is going in the wrong direction. So what is the lesson for us? The lesson for us is to stay close to God. Stay close to God. Make sure you talk to God daily. Pray for the leaders. Paul mentioned this in 1 Timothy 2, and I have to admit that I'm lax on this. I just don't do it like I ought to, but he says we should pray for the leaders, and they really need our prayers, I tell you. And thirdly, pray for the work of God. You know, I was talking about how the algorithms are being changed so that they guide you into what they want you to see, not what you want to see. And this is happening in the work. Scott Ashley, in his opening comments of the magazine, said that we used to get 1 million hits on our website per month. And he said that gradually it's falling down, and now it's 500,000. It dropped to half. And why? Because these search engines are changing their algorithm to places they don't want you to see. You know, their prejudice against religion, against the Bible, and so on. So that's one thing you have to, one thing you could pray about. Pray for the work, that it will prosper. And also make sure that we're not affected by this wretched attitude of this world.